But also, what I need us to do is connect a few dots here, because there are some really hard conversations happening out in the world about the Old Testament and the New Testament. Are you aware of these conversations? Of course, there is the simple fact that there are those who follow Judaism, who are yes, maybe ethnically Jewish, or those who have held to these Jewish beliefs, and they look at the Old Testament very differently than Christian churches, those who have committed to following Jesus Christ. We say this is the Son of God, the Messiah, who has come into the world as the one to save it and to ultimately restore it to the time before the fall of Adam and Eve and humanity and this brokenness of the world. Jesus has done everything necessary and will do everything necessary to bring that to completion. So what does that have to do with the book of Deuteronomy and us? Well, I feel like there's a little bit of concern with Christians when we look at the Old Testament to say, yes, I understand that's our history and where Christians come from, but it has nothing to do with Jesus or you and me today. Let me tell you, it is the same God who is operating here in the Old Testament. And maybe you believe that and are already with that, but I want to do something where I'm trying to equip us as God's people today to be able to address these things, to recognize the parts that continue and the parts that discontinue. That's typically the way that Christians over the ages have had this conversation, is what gets to continue and what needs to discontinue. So there's a couple easy ones here. One, we think we're the people of God, saved by Jesus Christ, bound for eternal life. But we don't have a specific nationality. You know what I mean? We can say that there are Haitians who are Christians. We can say that there are those in different parts of Africa who are Christians. We can say there are those in China, thank God, that are Christians. Right? We can say that. The Israelites would have a very hard time getting around that whole point. And I want to say this might be one of the greater challenges here with us taking on this book. It is a challenge because we want to get swept up into these controversies and conversations. But what I want to see is not what discontinues, but what continues. So let me do this. If you'll join me in this effort, we're going to see the things that continue. We're not looking for a promised land that's found here on earth. At least I hope we're not. We are looking for a land that will literally descend from the heavens and replace this earth with a new heaven and earth where they're not separate spaces, they're one and the same. And I want to make sure that we have this well in hand as we're thinking about what it means for this people to hear from God directly and then be told exactly what to do. And then at the very end of this speech, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and at the end of Deuteronomy itself, here's what Moses says. You're not going to be able to do it. That could be discouraging. And so here's what we, as Christians, looking at this book, where people are being told, you're going to take the promised land, God's given it to you, and then you're going to let it go. That will not continue in Christianity. There is something new that is taking place that we need to be clear about as Christians, to say there are some things that discontinue, but what is continuing here are these promises in such a greater way. Won't heaven have something better than just a land flowing with milk and honey, basically ice cream? Heaven will be better than ice cream. This is where I wish Emmett would have stayed in the room, right? Yeah. Heaven's going to be better than ice cream. And I think we need to, I know it's silly to think of that as to say, that's what we need. We need to get our minds around this. Heaven will be better than the promises that were given to old Israel. There's a way that we need to think about what are these promises that are given to us. And so join me in this. See what continues. And we'll start here in verse 21, okay? Moses here, continuing the conversation, starts with himself. The Lord was angry with me on your account. He swore that I, Moses, would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Once again, this is a discontinued thing. The book of Hebrews tells us about Moses and his faith and how he is hoping in a kingdom that he would not see. Okay, verse 22. I won't be crossing the Jordan because I'm going to die in this land, the wilderness. But you are about to cross over and take possession of this good land. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you, and make an idol for yourselves in the shape of anything he has forbidden you. And if you're taking notes or marking your Bible in any way, I would encourage you to make much of this. For the Lord your God, just that phrase there, for the Lord your God. This is going to be the repeated indicator. Lights are flashing. Pay attention to this next sentence. And it'll happen three times in this passage alone, let alone the rest of Deuteronomy. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. And he's going to expand that and explain that and say, a jealous God. All right. What I want to do here is just connect these dots here between verse 23 and verse 24. This is the end of a phrase. It's wildly important for us to understand. This is motivation. Motivation. Just think about this for a moment. The last time you knew the only way you would succeed at something is if you stayed motivated. Like how many diets have we been on that essentially we've lost motivation and we said, and I'm done with that. did you reach your goals? No, but I've lost my motivation. this is something that is far more pertinent to, far more important, life or death, promised land or exile for the Israelites here. They are being called to consider their motivation for staying obedient to what God has called them to do and who God has called them to be when they enter the promised land. You're receiving the promise long foretold thousands of years ago to Abraham. And now you're getting it. Abraham wasn't always in the promised land, though. Do you remember where Abraham came from? The Tower of Babel. That's where his family came out of. One of the most devastating things, literally, in history, is where these promises are rooted in. To say nothing of Adam and Eve and the promises there. I would say that these Israelites are looking back on Father Abraham, who had many sons, and they're one of them, and so are you. And the Lord your God is a consuming fire. Okay, when you think about motivations, and you think about fire, I worry that you're taking this as there is fire, like wildfire, spreading behind you. You're in a forest, and fire is behind you. What do? You run, and you are well motivated to run because there's a burning fire behind you. Like, oh, I gotta stay in front of it. This is not what it means for God to be a consuming fire. What we are explained is that God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. This phrase, consuming fire, is talking about the way God revealed himself on a mountaintop. Do you remember this? When the Ten Commandments were given, it was an inferno come down upon the top of a mountain, Mount Sinai. Historically, it's going to be reiterated here throughout this passage even. But what Moses is reminding them here is remember the way God consumed the mountain with himself. And it's from here that he spoke to you. And you're going to go worship something that doesn't speak? You're going to go worship some rocks or some sticks? Or maybe you'll worship the stars in the sky. This is oddly popular nowadays, even astrology, if you're familiar with this, where people are finding their whole identity and direction for their lives. Well, it's looking at the newspaper at the end of the day. But they're looking to the stars. They're saying, who am I? What should I be doing? Well, let's look at the stars first. I was born in July, so that makes me a Cancer. You know, this is not helpful. for who you're going to be. So for God and for us to reckon with the God who speaks, reveals himself as the creator of the universe, holding all things together and choosing you and me, he is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God, because when you go and worship something else, find who you are or what you should be doing in something else other than him, you're ignoring the inferno on the mountaintop right in front of you. I often think about Lazarus, not the person Lazarus, the parable Lazarus. Jesus tells a parable of a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. The poor man Lazarus served the rich man, and they both died. Lazarus goes to heaven, essentially. And then we get a sneak peek at what's going on in hell. What's going on with this rich man who seemingly forgot Lazarus, abused him, was someone who did not care that this is someone else made in the image of God, worthy of honor and respect. Yeah, you get the kick. You go eat with the dogs, Lazarus. But from hell, this man speaks up, and he doesn't want to get out of hell, which is really interesting. He says, go send for Lazarus. I don't know who he's talking to. He might be talking to himself. But he says, go send for Lazarus and just have him just get a drip of water on his finger and come put it on my tongue. It's hot. It's a little hot. He doesn't want out. That's not my main point. Because Jesus' main point of that story is the ending, where this rich man says, well, okay, tell my brothers about this place so they don't have to come here. Once again, I don't want out, but tell my brothers. And the end of the story is Jesus now addressing his audience, and he says, even if somebody were to rise from the dead, you would not listen to them if you won't listen to Moses and the prophets. Hey, church, we have somebody who's risen from the dead, and he's the one telling us to look at Moses and the prophets and consider what it means for God to be a jealous God, a consuming fire who revealed himself on a mountaintop and says, you want to know how the world works, who you are, what you should be doing? Let me tell you, out of a consuming fire. Let's move on. We're going to have this phrase repeated in a different way. But his emphasis here seems to turn towards the people. We're not told about any kids of Moses, I think for good reason, but he directs the people here. When you have children and grandchildren, if you're using a different color, I think that's helpful, but children and grandchildren. When you have children and grandchildren and have been in the land a long time, and if you act corruptly, make an idol in the form of anything, and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, angering him, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that you will quickly perish from the land you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. You will not live long there, but you will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples. You will be reduced to a few survivors among the nations where the Lord your God will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone which cannot see, hear, eat, or smell. But from there, you will search for the Lord your God, and you will find him when you seek him with all your heart and soul. Okay, we just covered a lot of ground here in a short amount of time, but I need us to see the good news with the bad news here. First, bad news. If we mess this thing up, if we don't worship the one true God, if we spend time while wasting ourselves looking to other people for who we are and what we should be doing, then the effect is not going to be on us. We'll get to finish out our time in the promised land. What I think will continue for you and me to truly take this passage seriously is to consider this. If we don't take the fact we have been given our salvation, eternal life forever, and hold it tightly with deep love and compassion, we might lose our children and grandchildren to heaven. That's the part I worry about. That strikes in a certain way, doesn't it? Kind of wakes you up a little bit. Even if you don't have children or grandchildren, there are people who look at you like that. There are people and influences that you have that essentially you are that figure in their life, that person who whatever you say is important, they think that's the most important thing in the world. Look at their life, I want their life. And then you are either showing yourself to be worshiping the one true God or some sticks and stones. It's serious. It's incredibly serious. And this is what continues for us today. If you are someone who does not worship God, despite the fact he's done everything to save you, you know this full well in your heart and soul. If you're not living this out, your kids, our kids, my kids, will look at my life and say, what's the point? Where's the change? What's the big difference? Yeah, they're going to heaven. I guess I am too, because, I mean, look at their life. It's challenging. If anything, it's discouraging. Because I don't think what kids are doing, because kids aren't built this way, to look, they're not looking at your past. And I'm not talking about your past. I'm not talking about my past. Kids are not built to think about who you were when you were in your 20s, 30s, or 40s, or 50s, or however old you were before they were. They are not built to think of you that way. They're looking at you today. Today. It's a really important thing to know the difference between kids and adults. Kids are aspiring, they're growing up, they're being rooted in something that they don't even realize that they're being rooted in. I was thinking about this as I was weeding out my lawn that's new. It's new grass, and that's weird. I have new grass. What was particularly weird about this is it's sod, right? So you have the layer just laid down, and I'm just watering the snot out of this thing, saying, turn green, turn green, turn green. And I'm moving the sprinklers around. I talked a little bit about this last week. But what was bugging me to pieces as I walked around the yard and was weeding, the weeds were underneath the sod. They were pushing up the grass, making it so it couldn't connect to the soil because there was something in between the grass, which is what I wanted, and the soil, which is what the grass wants and what I want to connect. There's something in the way. There's some kind of weed that needs to get out of there. And I want to say that this is ultimately what's going on here. Anytime that you try and worship something else in your life, I don't think you're at some altar bowing down and praying. It's probably more like you're at a cash register checking out, you know? There's a whole ceremony you go through. You hand them the card. They say, do you want the receipt of this purchase in exchange that you have done before us today? Well, it did sacrifice me this many dollars, so yes, I want to see this and cherish it forever. Your worship is not seemingly something where you go and bow down somewhere. Your worship is how you spend your time. It's what you value. It's what you say is important to bring up in conversation. We're going to talk about this a lot next week. Next week is Deuteronomy 6, where God tells his people, here's the strategy. Don't ever stop talking about what I've done and who I've revealed myself to be. That's you and your relationship between your kids and grandkids, and that's how we'll do this thing. So that's why I'm stopping here on verse 28. It's really interesting for the Israelites here. So once again, let's discontinue for just a second. God's going to, in verse, let me start at 27. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples. So exile. You see the Old Testament, that's exactly what happens. They are indeed exiled. They are indeed spread out. And you will be reduced to a few survivors among these nations where the Lord your God will drive you. A little helpful thing here. When the Israelites enter the Promised Land, they're about 6 million strong, roughly. When they come back from the Promised Land, we're told there's about 50,000 people. It's rather poignant. Verse 28. There, in exile, when you get your just desserts, or maybe when your kids get the just desserts, there, You're going to worship the thing you wanted to worship all along. Fine. You're going to get it. You want materialism? You've got materialism. You want legalism? I'm following the rules because that's the right thing to do, and I'm a rule follower, and we're going to do the right thing, and God's going to see me in heaven because I'm a good person according to me. I've met my rules and standards to the full. We're going to worship those things. Our lives are going to be filled with these things. We're not going to be living in the blessings of the promised land. We're going to be exiled, and we're going to get to worship our fill. We're going to be like the rich man in hell who doesn't want to escape. Please let me stay here and worship my sticks and stones. Verse 29. But from there you will search for the Lord your God, and you will find him. Find him when you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. This is one of the most driving themes throughout the entire Old Testament, is those who are in distress call out to God, and they're searching for God. They keep calling out. They're persistent again and again and again. God, where are you? I'm looking for you. Look at my life of chasing and pursuit. I'm finding you in the ways that you've told me. I'm still reading the Bible. I'm still flipping the pages. I'm taking it in. I'm studying. I'm trying to see what it means, how it connects to Jesus. I want all of you that you have revealed to me, and I'm still searching. You're going to find it. You're going to find it. This is Jeremiah 29:13, where Jeremiah is talking to those who are in exile, and he quotes this verse. You know verse 11, right? For I know... You know the plans I have for you? Plans to prosper you. Yeah. To give you a hope and a future. Verse 13. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with your whole heart. He's telling that to exiles. Then about 500 plus years later, someone named Jesus comes on the scene, and Matthew chapter 6 starts talking about prayer, seeking God, and he says, ask, seek, knock. The one who knocks, the door will be open for you. The one who seeks, finds. Exactly. This is the theme throughout. If you want to be somebody who is part of God's people, you are someone committed to seeking God. Seeking God. And guess what? Your kids are going to notice that. Your grandkids are going to notice that. Do you have all the answers? No, I don't need to. I have a God who's going to answer me when I ask the question. Who I'm going to find when I seek after him. Maybe I'm not seeking after him with my whole heart, and that's why it feels like things are so confusing. Maybe I'm not knocking on the door in the middle of the night, bugging God for some answers about my life and what I'm supposed to be doing next. Look at these last 20 years of faithfulness. Fantastic. I have no idea what to do right now, God. Go back to the door. What's the rock song? Keep knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door, right? You got to keep knocking. You got to keep seeking, because you're going to find. You're going to find God. Verse 30. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, in the future you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. And I feel like this is really encouraging to us who are Christians, who need to cling to this idea back in the Old Testament. People who went to exile, people who lost, their kids lost out on the promised land. Their grandkids lost out on the promised land. Verse 31. He will not leave you, destroy you, or forget the covenant with your ancestors that he swore to them by oath. See this. Because the Lord your God is a compassionate God. It's in the same passage. Consuming fire, jealous, compassionate. Can I say these two are two sides of the exact same coin? compassion, jealous, compassionate jealousy. I don't know if you've ever thought about the fact why it's okay for God to be jealous and not you. I think about these things sometimes. Why is it okay for God to feel that way? I get jealous sometimes. Well, think about jealousy for a moment here as we're trying to get our heads around compassion. Because jealousy is wanting what someone else has. What makes it wrong is you wanting to have it, thinking you deserve it more. Right? Is that easy enough? Yeah, it's wrong because, no, you don't deserve it more. It belongs to them, and that means it belongs to them. That's that. For God, worship never belongs to someone else. Never. There's never a time where God can look down from the heavens and say, you know what, that time the stars probably deserve worship, you're right. No! This is the most compassionate thing God can do, is to discipline the children that he loves and then bring them back. To say, maybe you need to go back to the door for a little bit and get back to knocking, seeking, asking. Spend some more time doing that. Humble yourself before me. I'm a compassionate God and I want to bring you back, but you in your life are forgetting me. I'm a compassionate God and I'm a jealous God. See these two things in the same sentence. I know they're in different paragraphs, but they're the same point. The same point. Your God knows where you came from, and where you are today is not because of you, but because of him. Don't twist it around and find some other way to find out who you are or what you should be doing. Our God is a jealous God, but he's also a compassionate God. He's bringing us back. He's telling us, I've not abandoned you. I'm certainly have not destroyed you. These are our promises that are indeed continuing for us. Verse 32, this is why I say this. Indeed, ask about the earlier days. Let's go back. The days that preceded you, from the day God created mankind on the earth and from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything like this great event ever happened? Or has anything like it been heard of? Has a people heard God's voice speaking from the fire as you have and lived? It's a nice little way of saying y'all shouldn't have survived. You know the sin that's going on in your life. A holy God just revealed himself to you and you didn't die? This God is a compassionate God. And more than that, he's revealing himself. Verse 34 in this way. Has a God attempted to go and take a nation as his own out of another nation by trials, signs, wonders, and war, by a strong hand and outstretched arm, by great terrors as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? You were shown these things so that you would know that the Lord is God. There is no other beside him. This is the last point. See that little phrase again? Lord God, there is no other besides him. Hey folks, does that sound familiar? There's no other God besides him? Where's that come from?
Ten Commandments,
exactly. This is the Ten Commandments. Moses this whole time has been setting this up just to make this one point. The Ten Commandments are there for you. They're not a list of rules. They are the most pervasive thing that define who you are and what you should be doing. There is no other God like a God who should, in fact, be jealous and then is compassionate at the same time to bring you back when you charge his jealousy. His reaction to you is not destruction, but how do I get you to return? Won't you come back? Won't you see, I'm the God who revealed myself to you. The reason why I brought up motivation is because this is one of the most important things for the Christian life, for us to keep going. God has told us exactly who we are and what we should be doing, and there is no people on the planet Earth other than the Israelites to have this information made incredibly, abundantly clear, spelled out, written on stone by God himself. And they said, I'm going to go worship something else. How do you stay motivated to the God who has revealed himself and told you who you are and what you're supposed to be doing. Let me make an argument here. Verse 36. He lets you hear his voice from heaven to instruct you. Okay, great. I know what to do. I know who I am. Fantastic. And you heard his words from the fire. Okay, everybody was listening that day. That's fantastic. Because he loved your ancestors, he chose their descendants after them and brought you out of Egypt by his presence and great power to drive you out before nations, drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you in, give you their land as an inheritance, and is now taking place. I think about the fact that Satan very much so has a stranglehold on the kingdom of this world. The book of Ephesians refers in chapter 2 to Satan as the prince of the power of the ruler of the air. Very air you're breathing. That's power. That's a kingdom. That's terrifying. And yet what? That kingdom is being dismantled now. This is not some future thing we're waiting on Christ to return. Every single time someone gets to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and come to saving faith in Christ, Satan's kingdom is dismantled, struck, and reminded what is truly powerless in this world is this little talking mouthpiece of an angel who got his feelings hurt, who thought he deserved to be jealous. God, in his love, is with us by his very presence and by his great power. And he is overcoming the very kingdoms of this world. Not some nation on the other side of the globe. Satan's kingdom. How's this? The kingdom of my flesh. When I say I want what I want when I want it. That kingdom is being dismantled. The kingdom that is trying to influence me to be part of a go with the flow, whatever's popular right now, that's who I need to be and what I need to be doing. That is being dismantled right now because God is with us and is powerfully with us. I'll say it again, I've reminded us of this a lot, but the last words Jesus gives at the end of the book of Matthew is Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Verse 19, go make disciples. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Verse 20, and lo, remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Christ's power, Christ's presence, we're able to do what we're supposed to do. We're able to be who we're supposed to be. On our own, we would fall flat on our face. The kingdom of Satan would send us laughing home. But Christ has already defeated him and dismantled him and is continuing even to this day. His love is in full effect among us. So verse 39, today recognize and keep in mind that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Let me double down. There is no other. Keep his statutes and commands, which I'm giving you today, so that you and your children after you, after you're gone, may prosper, and so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you for all time. All time. I wonder if we're going to find eternity a little longer than we thought. This is going a while. I like this. Non-stop. Up to the right. Going and going forever and always with us and the children that we have brought with us, whether that's your biological children who have seen your faith or those that you have led to Christ or played a hand in encouraging them to continue to follow Jesus, you're going to get to spend eternity in that promised land, in a new heaven and a new earth, walking, running with them, completely assured of who you have been since before heaven even came down, since Christ revealed himself to you. This is what you're going to be like. This is who you're going to be because you know this full well, because you know who your God is, and therefore you know who you are. That's everything. Today, if you're someone who doesn't quite know what I'm talking about, what it means to know who you are with certainty, I want to call you, as this passage does, to think about who made the heavens and the earth and therefore made you. He's the one who revealed himself and said, this is the way the world works. And he deeply loves you. He proved that when he saw our inability to succeed in this life, and he sends his one and only perfect son to come and be the new Israel. He's the new person everyone looks to be part of God's people. It's not a nation. It's not a certain set of descendants. It is for everyone who is trusting in him, God's own son, to be perfect in our place, to live the life we couldn't live. What we're going to talk about next week is one thing that Jesus does is he gives us a new heart from the moment that we trust in him. And that's the way that all of this is possible. So whether you've been following after Jesus for your entire life, it seems, or you're just about to start, the way that this is possible is because Christ gave himself for us and gave us his perfect life for everyone who would trust in his life, but also in his death, that he was the one who was exiled, who was sentenced to death and went to the grave. And God brought him back from exile of this earth, from the dead itself, rose triumphantly, defeated death, proving heaven is coming, and Jesus is the first glance. He's worth following. I encourage you all, stay motivated and consider how to stir one another up in this. It's going to take every single one of us. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you so much for the way that you have revealed yourself, the way that you have shown us through your word, through the sending of your son, Jesus, that we have everything necessary to follow you. We even have your Holy Spirit enabling our hands and giving us a new heart to love the way that you have loved us. I hope that you'll be with us this week as we consider those around us, and we especially consider each other and how we might stir one another on and encourage each other, knowing it's a long time till heaven, but heaven is longer still. Eternity is far, far greater than today, and I pray that it'll be more than enough motivation to keep us going until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, I'm a little bit over time, so I'm going to say there's no closing song this week. We'll start with Trust and Obey next week. Let me say that. But if you have a second, just help stack some red chairs. We'll put them over in this corner. But other than that, George Smith, have a great week.